In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certainly days where word choice is far more important than other days of our lives. I suspect many of us in this room have had the experience of having a sudden, unexpected phone call or text or email announcing to us an equally sudden and unexpected death of someone close to someone we're concerned about in daily life, somebody we work with, a neighbor, a friend, somebody that we care enough about that from the moment we hear about that death until the moment it is our turn to come through the visitation line and share our thoughts with them, we're wordsmithing. We're working on exactly what we intend to say to them because we believe we have something to share that could comfort them. We want them to know to what degree we empathize with them and feel their loss and desire to share their pain. So perhaps on the way to the funeral home to attend the visitation, or maybe it's on the way to the church the day of the funeral, your mind is racing as you go over your monologue over and over and over again. And while you're standing in line with others, waiting for that moment to approach the casket and share what you have on your mind and your heart, you're rehearsing, you're thinking about it, you want it to be just right. And Christians, of course, sprinkled into their words of comfort, will also be sharing God's word in moments such as that. It would never cross our minds to arrive at either a visitation or a funeral, barge straight into the doors and traipse right through all of the others waiting in line to share their thoughts and walk straight up to the family next to the casket, look them in the eye and say, "Don't cry," and then turn to the corpse and say, "Get up." That would seem crazy, wouldn't it? It would be a breach of etiquette for sure. It would be seen as impolite. Very unusual. And others might even try to restrain us, maybe guide us away from the family in a way that helps us understand we've just done something that has caused some agitation and some uneasiness in the room. But isn't that pretty much exactly what Jesus did here? As he arrives at the town of Nain, at the gate of that village, and discovers that he is intersecting with a large funeral delegation leaving the town to bury this young man, the only son of a widow. Jesus is amazingly confident in what he does in that moment, in telling the widow not to cry and telling the corpse to get up. He knows that the words he speaks have a very different power than any other words any other human beings ever could speak. He knows he has answers and antidotes to all of the challenges of our lives that answer every one of our needs in moments like that. And so he can take a completely different approach, one that is unimaginable to us, to address moments such as this and change everything for those who are experiencing them. Let's read again for a moment. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Don't cry. Don't cry? She had every reason to be crying. We can't imagine standing in her shoes in that moment and not crying ourselves. And doesn't it almost sound cruel for Jesus to say such a thing to her in that moment? But only if we're not stopping long enough to contemplate what must have been the tone of Jesus' voice in sharing those words. With his compassion, with his love, with his grace, and with his knowledge of his power, I guarantee you the way he said those words to that widow in that moment were intended to ignite in her faith and hope in a way that you and I cannot even comprehend. Because as the author of life, the creator of life, now standing in his human flesh in that moment, he knew that he planned to have been there. This wasn't some accidental meeting. It had long been planned as part of his ministry to God's people that there would come this moment when at this place, in this town gate, the Lord of life who had come to pay for human sin and guarantee life eternal would encounter a large funeral procession and he would change everything about that moment with his very different, powerful words. Words unlike any words we can speak of comfort and hope in a moment like that. But when you and I consider the situation that woman was in, when you and I stop to contemplate for a moment the reasons why she was crying, I think you and I can also better understand the very different power that Jesus was applying to her and her friends and to us who read it. She had every reason to be crying. We read this account, and the grief of the moment is almost unimaginable. We're told that this was her only son. We're told that she was already a widow. The pain of losing a child, an only son, with a spouse standing next to you to deal with all of it with you is one thing, but to be standing there alone, and as you and I read these verses, we're not told that there were any other children in the family, that there were any sisters, or that this son may have been married and there might be a daughter-in-law and maybe some grandchildren. We get the impression that maybe one of the reasons why this funeral entourage accompanying her out to the gravesite was so large was because she was truly all alone. And the sharpness of this pain, you and I can't really begin to comprehend because of how different the funeral customs are of our day. Very likely this procession was heading out to wherever they were going to plant that body in the ground within 24 hours of that death. Was it a sudden and unexpected death? Was it something that had been something of a process through disease or other malady that she knew it was coming, but it still was too much to bear? We don't know. We're not told those things. But it is not at all a stretch for us to understand why she was crying in that moment. But maybe also spending a moment to consider the cultural realities of her day will help us even better understand how the issues of this death would pile on top of her one after another. Are you aware that in that day and time, women were not allowed to inherit property? Were not allowed to own anything. They had no rights of that nature. So when her husband died, her son would have taken full responsibility for his mother. He would be the one who would make sure there was food on her table and clothing to wear, shelter, security, maybe even medical assistance in her later years. There was no Social Security Administration. There was no pre-planned visits to the assisted living center where she would know she would one day be if this eventuality became a reality in her life. So what was her situation then in this moment? The next closest male relative would have now become responsible for her. We don't know what that means for her in reality because we're not told, but we can also begin to understand the weight of the issues that were making her tears flow in that moment. But there's more. You and I know there's more because you and I have stood in her shoes in moments of grief and pain. We know our human natures all too well. When there's a dead body present, and we're grieving, and we're looking for hope, our consciences, our natural knowledge of the realities of our interaction with God scream at us that if there's death, there's sin, and if there's sin, there's guilt, and somebody must be at fault for this. So you don't also have to stretch your imagination very far to also wonder if some of these tears being shed are about her wondering, what have I done to deserve this? What sin did I commit at some place in my life that was so grievous against my God that first my husband, now my son? Or maybe it was worse. Maybe there was some glaring, embarrassing, huge sin in her past that she didn't have to search her mind and her heart to remember in that moment, where she could easily place the blame and wonder, why not me? Why them? I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who deserved to die for my sin, not them. Why is God punishing them instead of me? You know those kinds of thoughts go through your mind at times of grief and weakness. And that's not all. As we keep piling it on, I think there's another area of thought that when you start to study the process of grief and what most people go through, you know, things like denial and acceptance and all those things, there's also that moment of anger, isn't there? Were these tears, bitter tears of anger, directed at the God who had taken first her husband and now her son and left her in this situation where she had no idea exactly what would come next? Were all of these things swimming in her mind and her reality in a way that Jesus' words were the perfect thing that she needed to hear? That in that simple phrasing of "don't cry," she could hear somebody saying to her, "I have answers. I have this solved. You will be taken care of." How could he say that? Well, when you experience a loss such as this, where do you go for answers and comfort? Is it not moments like this that the Holy Spirit uses most dramatically in our lives to drive us deeper into God's Word, deeper in search of His comfort and His truth in a way that this woman also needed to hear her Savior God say to her, "This isn't about your sin, this isn't about your husband's sin, this isn't about your son's sin. All of that's taken care of." Who better to say that to her than the one who had come to take care of it? to live innocently and die voluntarily and rise triumphantly to assure her that because she believed in her Savior God as a believing child of Israel, that there would be a day that she would stand before her God and he would embrace her and accept her and make sure she knew she was approved to live with him forever. As he wipes away her tears and he assures her of the righteousness he has given her as a gift, and also her husband and her son that she would see again someday. All that's true. And you start thinking about it. She had portions of scripture that could be floating through her mind and remembrance, such as the Old Testament lesson that we read. Maybe hearing that this famous, popular miracle worker who had done so many amazing things was now standing at her son's casket, and he was the one telling her not to cry. She had that instant understanding of what may have been possible next. Because you think about it. The words of different power that Jesus spoke weren't just, "Don't cry." They were followed immediately by, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. It wasn't as if Jesus said to her casually, "Don't cry," and then went over to the coffee and donut table for a little while to relax a little bit before he returned and go, "Oh, by the way," no. One event immediately led to the next event, and he proved in that moment that he had the authority and was speaking with compassion when he told her not to cry. And he stepped to the casket. And he spoke to the dead son. And he raised him back to life. And that young man spoke. Don't you wish we knew exactly what he said? Don't you wish you knew what Lazarus said after he had been dead for 4 days? I can't imagine what it must have been like in those circumstances. I can't imagine it was a negative experience to have been someone who died in the Lord. I wonder if there was any thought in the one who was resurrected, "Really? I was enjoying the peace of heaven. I was enjoying the presence of my eternal Creator God, and you needed me to come back here?" But in this moment, that was certain, because his mother needed him and his Savior gave him back to her. And listen to what happens next. It's such an amazing, powerful moment. It's such an expression and application of a very different power than you and I could ever understand, that it spreads like wildfire through that region. Everybody's talking about it. Jesus raised this young man of Nain, gave him back to his mother, and proved exactly what he meant when he said, "Don't cry. Don't cry because I have the answers, and don't cry because I have the power. I can back up such words by raising your son back to life, which also proves that I have the power to forgive all of your sins, to promise you and assure you that your food, your clothing, your shelter, your medical care, everything that you need for every moment of your journey from this moment to the moment you join me in eternity is under control." Not anything different than you and I need to hear in our moments of pain and loss and grief. That God has answers. He has every answer that we need to hear. He has the antidote to every source of pain and the poison of sin in our lives. So take a moment and think that truth through thoroughly as application to your reality right now, in respect to one specific thing. The people in your life that you recognize as holding the power. Is it the boss? Is it the governor, the president? No. Is it the representative from the homeowners association that's always knocking on your door about the way you disregard the covenants that you agreed to when you bought that home? Who is it that you rub up against and have to deal with that sees themselves as having a position of power over you in your life? They express that through the way they speak to you, the claims that they make, the promises that they make, the attitude that they demonstrate. And maybe they intimidate you. Maybe they cause you to question your role in certain things, or even cause you to shape your priorities and your choices around what they're telling you is right and true. Maybe it's a less formal relationship. Maybe it's a sibling or a friend who doesn't believe everything that you believe about the truth that God reveals in His Word. And so their morality and their priorities and their way about going through life is very different from yours. But you respect them and you've always listened to what they have to say. So their presence in your life is a continuing temptation away from God's truth and God's guidance. Now come back to this moment. You have a voice speaking to you from this Word. A voice that speaks amazingly different, powerful words. And that one, He has the power over life and death. He can make amazing promises, but He also has something to say to you about everything. And so who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to welcome as the presence in your life that speaks to the issues of your sin and your brokenness, your hopes and your dreams, and your day-to-day choices of all the many varieties that exist in your life? Who are you going to trust to guide you? Wouldn't it be better to listen to the voice that speaks with a very different power? Especially in the moments we need it most. Facing death and loss, grief, pain, all the things that we'd rather avoid but are the reality of our lives because we live in a broken world. When the rubber meets the road in those moments, rejoice. Rejoice that you have the Savior God proclaimed at the end of these verses, who has come to save His people. And He has spoken His word that has a very different power to you. And realize, there will come a moment, there will come a day when you hear that voice yourself. And it will be calling you back to life, to live with Him forever in the fulfillment of every promise He has made to you in this Word as an expression of a very different power than anything else in our life we will ever experience. And so you and I also have an opportunity to recognize the way the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. That's the news our world needs most. You and I live in the light and the hope and the power of resurrection. And the reality of the proof of that resurrection in all the many places in Scripture where the word of Jesus speaks life even to those who were dead, and speaks the hope of life to every one of us struggling with sin and death. You have heard this voice. You have known and experienced the very different power it offers. Walk out these doors and into a world that needs you to share that different kind of power with everyone the Lord gives you opportunity. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.